I would like you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. First book in the Bible, not that hard to find unless you get lost in the table of contents. We will be looking in Genesis on chapter 12. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, which can be found on page 17 in the Pew Bibles. It's Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all his possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At this time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Abram is one of the most talked about individuals in the history of the Jewish and the Christian faiths. He's recognized as the father of the Jewish, the Muslim, and the Christian faith. We all have Abraham in common, and he's an important person. In the New Testament alone, his name can be found at least 60 times. My eyes were struggling. I say at least because my eyes were struggling to count all the times I saw it. But I know it is at least 60 times in the New Testament alone. And I didn't even try to count how many times I saw his name in the Old Testament. Abraham is probably the most talked about person in the history of the Judeo-Christian mindset. And for good reason. Without Abraham, none of us would be here today. It was through his bloodline that the Jewish people came about. It was through his bloodline that Jesus Christ was born. In the New Testament, he's talked about as a man of faith. James chapter 2, verses 23. I'm going to go through a lot, so don't try to follow me. It might be hard to keep up. James chapter 2, verses 23. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Hebrews 6, verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, God swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and give you many descendants." Galatians 3, 9. We just read this recently. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Romans 4:13, it was not through the law that Abram and his offspring received the promises that he would be the heir to the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. Acts 3:25, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring all these people of the earth will be blessed." John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my days. He saw it and was glad. Matthew 1:17. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile in Babylon to Christ. And these are just a few examples of Abraham mentioned in the New Testament, and I went backwards on purpose because I want to draw our attention to that last one, the one in Matthew. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. The Jewish people at the time of Christ loved talking about how they were the offspring of Abraham, and I wanted to get up here and start singing that other cheesy song, "Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham." But I don't know it all, and I would just start laughing. But they loved talking about it. Just after the leaders tried catching Jesus in a trap, when they brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus, just after that, they challenged him during their conversation. They said, "Abraham is our father," to which Jesus replied, "If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did." This is powerful. You would do the things that Abraham did. But Abraham, He was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. And let's look at what faith did. Let's look at what Abraham did because he was a man of faith. The Lord said to Abraham, verses 1, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you." We did a quick look at the genealogy Matthew gives us. There are 42 generations from the time Abraham was born until the time Jesus was born. That's awesome. But the question has to be in the back of our minds, if we know anything about Abraham, why? Why did God choose Abraham? And I'm choosing my words carefully. Why did God choose Abram? And I'm kind of stuck because his name's Abram at the beginning and then God changes it. And I'm having a hard time transitioning between the two. But verse 1, we see God coming to Abram and telling him to go and leave. Go and leave all that he ever knew. And verse 4, we see that Abram was 75 years old when he was told. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 30, just before that, we see Sarah was barren and had no children. God chose a 75-year-old man who had no children to leave his family and all of his inheritance and go off to a far-off land. God chose a 75-year-old man who had no children and said, "I will make you a great nation and I will bless you." God chose a couple who were well past their prime when it came to childbearing and said, "Go." Why? Why did God do this? Why did God choose a guy who was well past his prime and say, "Go"? Was there anything special about Abraham? Was he a godly man? The New Testament sure seems to tell us so. But let's look at what the Old Testament tells us. I have an answer for that. He was not a godly man. Abraham was living in Ur of the Chaldeans. We can see this in Genesis chapter 11, verses 31. Terah, his father, in the same verse, decides to leave Ur and go to Canaan. But before getting to Canaan, he stopped in Haran, and he decided to live there. If you look at a map of the Middle East, it would have been quicker for him to go from Ur to Canaan. But for some reason, he decided to go northwest. And he stopped just a few miles outside of Canaan. Canaan is modern-day Israel. The thing to know about Ur is that they worshiped the Sumerian moon god, as well as a bunch of other gods, which is important because if you look at Joshua chapter 24, verses 2, you see that Abram's family is worshiping other gods. We will get to it later, but he's also a chronic liar when it comes to his wife, which caused her to be taken from him a couple times and held hostage. He was an adulterer. He slept with his wife's servant. So I ask again, why did God choose Abram over all the other people of the world? The answer to the question, I don't think, is that important. The truth is, we're never going to know until we're with the Lord face to face on that day and we're able to ask that question after the resurrection. The truth is that God calls people to him in mysterious ways. He calls people that you would never expect to be called to him. The truth is, God is in charge. What's important is that we see here in verse 4 what happens. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took with him his wife, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. I can't help but think, if Terah, Abram's father, had only gone the few extra miles, then Abram would have already been in the promised land. But for some reason, Terah stopped just short. And I'm left thinking God did it all. If you look at your own personal testimony, it's a whole lot easier for us most of the time to see how God has been working in our life in the past than to see how God is working in our life going forward. Many think they have a choice when it comes to following God. I've gotten into this argument with more than one person. It's not fun. It's an argument that divides churches. It's an argument that divides theology. They even have names for it. Are you Arminian or are you a Calvinist? Which really means Do you follow Jacobus Arminius or do you follow John Calvin? And this is dangerous when you really think about it, because we're supposed to be following God. God does all the work. And if you take the time to look at your timeline, to look at your own history, you can see that God has been working in your life even when you weren't a believer. For me, what kid wants to see their parents divorced when they're 8 years old? What kid wants to move from the great state of Massachusetts to some state called Ohio? But my mother remarried an awesome guy who loves the Lord. We left the Catholic Church, and I'm not bashing the Catholic Church. I know a lot of Catholics who are strong believers. But we left the Catholic Church, and I came under a youth pastor who took me under his wing, and I came to a saving faith in the Lord by the Lord's grace. It's true. Yeah, later on, my junior year of high school, I left the church because of how the fighting and the political nonsense that was going on in there. I left because I couldn't deal with it. But God called me back to church after 3 years of not going. It's true, the first time I walked into a church after 3 years, some old guy who I didn't know, and this guy didn't know me from Adam, came up to me, looked at me, and said, "Man will always fail you. God never will fail you." He spoke into my heart in a way that no one could have, in a way that my heart had been yearning to have heard the word of God for years, and I never saw him again. I attended that church for 3 years, and I was a leader in that church for 3 years. Or how I ran back to my homeland of Massachusetts to follow a girl, and I'm glad Karen's out there, but she can probably hear me. I found a job in ministry out there. This girl's father pointed me to Gordon Conwell, where I met many, countless friends in the faith, where I finally met my wife, where I received a couple of master's degrees, and where I had a couple of great kids. And through more prayer and more of seeking God's will, I find myself back in Ohio, the promised land. See, it's so easy for us to look back in our timelines and see how God is at work even during the hard times. And if we really look, we can see how God is moving. My friend Chris, who's a mentor of mine, he currently lives in Sharon, Pennsylvania. Well, he's been a senior pastor for about 8 or 9 years at a few different churches, and he called me last year about the time I was sending my application into you guys, because he knew that I was sending my application in here. And he had to ask me a few questions. He asked me the questions any good mentor would ask me. And then I turned it back on him. "What's God doing in your life?" And he looked at me and said, "Well, I might be leaving the church. I might be leaving the ministry." And I had to ask him why. And his reason's a solid one. All these churches that he's looking at, all these churches that were interviewing him, they want change. At least they say they want change. But upon spending more time with him, he realizes that they don't want change. They don't want to get out there. They don't want to promote the gospel. They don't want to do anything else but what they've always done, and they just want a new pastor. So he was thinking about leaving the ministry. And I replied, "Man, you're called to be a pastor. Maybe you need to seek God's will and figure out where he wants you." He's been an interim pastor for the past couple of years, and he just took a position at a church in Pittsburgh. It's a church plant, which is something that a few years ago he would never have considered. You don't go work for a church plant. You realize you have to raise all your money to work for a church plant? Chris, 2 years ago, never would have done this. He never would have taken that leap of faith. He never would have. But God had a different thing in mind for him. God's the one who does all the work. Abram's father moved his family just outside of Israel and stopped for who knows what reason. But God had something else in store for Abram, not because he was a good person or even a godly person. We see in the book of Joshua that he was an idolater. We know that he was an adulteress, and we know that he was a chronic liar. But God had different plans, and Abram listened. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Jews, Muslims, Christians, we can all look back and say we are the ones who have been blessed because of Abraham. And we do. In the days of Jesus, the Jewish people kept pointing to Abraham through their father, Isaac. And they still do today. The Muslims point to Abraham through Ishmael, and they say they're the blessed ones. The Christians point back to Jesus, saying that Jesus is 42 generations after Abraham, and we are the blessed ones. That's amazing. That's amazing, isn't it? A 75-year-old man who doesn't have any children, when the Lord called him, he took a leap of faith, and the three largest bodies of faith in the world can look back and say they are the ones blessed by the 75-year-old with no children. There's a problem with that, though. There's a big problem with this. And the problem is two of the religions don't get it. We spent this summer walking through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians. And in the letter, we hopefully learned that God does it all. That it is by the grace of God that we are saved, that it is through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, but more importantly, through his bodily resurrection that we are saved. The Jewish religion and the Muslim religion, they have these rules and regulations you have to follow in order to be right with God. Paul says no. Paul stands up and says, no, look at the scriptures. Look to Abraham, our father. It was all by the grace of God. God did it. Abraham had nothing to do with his own salvation except follow. Seven times here in these seven verses, we see something very interesting. I'm not a numbers person. Is there something significant when it comes to numbers in scripture? Maybe. I know who people who think there are, and I know people that will fight tooth and nail to prove that they are right until the next end of the world day comes, and then they have to go back and try to reconfigure their numbers. But here we see seven times, go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I will give this land to your offspring. That's amazing. I will. God will. And here is God is making a promise with Abram that Abram, there's nothing Abram can do. God's the one making it. Abraham hasn't done anything yet, but then he did. You know, back at verse 4, so Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, took his nephew, he took everything he had, his possessions, the people he owned. He left and went to the land of Canaan, and he traveled, and he followed God. Abraham left. He left, and all he knew was that God was making a promise. All he knew is that he had to follow God. And that is what faith means. That is why Abram is called the man of faith. Because Abraham believed God and he followed God. And this is the question we have to all ask ourselves. Are we following? Do we honestly desire to follow God with our all? Or possibly a better question. Do we honestly believe God is in charge? God calls us to go and tell his good news. God calls us to follow him wherever he wants us to go. God calls us to tithe. The problem is it is hard for us to believe. I know it is. I can't deny the times in my past when I've looked at God and I've seriously asked the question, Lord, why has this happened to me? Why am I going through this trial? Or probably the hardest question I've had to ask, why did I have to witness what happened after the earthquake in Haiti? Why did I have to witness those people dying? We all have these questions. We all have doubts in our mind. And that's why it's easier for us to look back on our lives and see how God is at work. We have to remember this story was written hundreds of years after Abraham died. Abraham lived around 2100 BC, and there are some conflicting dates when it comes to this. But Jacob and his children went into Egypt around 1880 BC. They were there for about 430 years, which means Moses took the people out of Egypt about 1450 BC. It was sometime after 1450 BC that God gave Moses this account that was written down here in the book of Genesis. It is true that many of these people knew that they were children of Abraham. They knew he was their forefather. They knew that they were not Egyptian. They knew about the promise and they were moaning because of the affliction they had on them. But God had Moses write down this story as a way for them to remember where they came from. They came from Egypt, but more importantly, they came from Abraham. They came from a man who was 75 years old, who had no children. And as we will see later, it was another 10 years before Abraham had his first child. And this child was not the promised child, but one of his own doing. He slept with Hagar, as we all know. What happened after that? If not, we're going to get there this fall. It was 20 years later, he was about 95 years old when God gave him the promised child that the Israelites have been blessed through, that we have been blessed through. God does not work on our timetables. It was 20 years later before Abraham had that child with Sarah. It was 600 years before the children of God came out of Egypt. It was 2,000 years before the fulfillment of this promise through all nations. You will make them blessed. Through Jesus, all these nations have been blessed. A descendant of Abraham. When the second half of verse 3 in this book finally came to pass, and all people on the earth will be blessed through you. It is easier, guys, to look back on our timeline and see how God has been at work in our lives. This is even true for those who haven't recognized the saving grace of Jesus. There are people in churches all over America, and the world for that matter, who haven't come to a saving relationship with the Lord. There are probably even people here at Parkman who've been coming to church. They've been listening, but they don't have a saving faith with the Lord. But God is still at work. Just like Terah brought Abram just outside of Israel. God is bringing people into the church and they don't even realize it. God is setting the stage for how he's going to bring individuals to him. And then God looks at that person and says, go. That's where faith comes in. Do you have faith in the Lord? Are you willing to follow him where he wants to send you? The faith of Abraham sent him away from his family into a distant land. The faith of the disciples sent them out, and most of them were martyred. The same is true for countless followers of Christ since then. Even today, people are being martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is that faith and what the Lord has already done that gets us up and gets us going. We do nothing to earn our salvation, and we do nothing to lose our salvation. But as we see throughout the history, and Jesus points them out, many say they have faith. The Pharisees said they had faith and that they were the children of Abraham, as do the Jewish people throughout the history. The Islamic faith says that they have faith, that they are children of Abraham. These two religions, in a sense, are the same. They, quote unquote, have faiths based on a set of rules and a set of regulations. The difference between their faiths and Abraham's faith is what they do in response. Abraham looked forward to the coming of Christ, to the day when God's promise would be fulfilled and that through his offspring many nations would be blessed. And that came about through Jesus Christ. That came about because of the promise God had made with Abraham when Abraham was still a sinner, when Abraham was still an idolater, when Abraham had done nothing to earn his salvation. But when finally Abraham was called by God, he went. He followed. Parkman, as we are preparing ourselves for communion this morning, I challenge you to look deep inside yourselves, to seek the Lord with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Communion is a special celebration for what the Lord has done for us. It is a way for us to remember and to come together and partake symbolically in what Jesus has done in the body and blood of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes, starting in verse 26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinner against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. If we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. That's an interesting effect. But he goes on to say, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. We must examine our lives. I can't judge your salvation, and you can't judge my salvation. We are all sinners in the hand of an angry God, but we are all at different places in our walk with the Lord. We're all at different stages. Some are infants in their walk with the Lord. Some are children. Some are teens. Some are adults. Some are the wise old sage that someday I hope I can be. The question is, are we following God? Are we trying to do what the Lord has called us? Because one day we will be standing before the throne of grace, before the Lord, and we will have to answer for our faith or for our lack of faith. I'm here today for one reason and one reason alone. I followed God back to New England. I received my degree in ministry when I would have rather gone on to law school to appease my family or gotten another job, which would have paid me a whole lot more money. But I followed God. I met the best wife a man could have, and now I have two children. And now I'm back in Parkman, Ohio. A place a year ago I never would have thought I would find myself, because God is in charge. It's amazing what he does.